So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 5. And now I'd ask you to listen very carefully to God's inspired and inerrant word. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon, because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father. For Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God, because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. Now therefore command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants. And I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people. Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all your desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon by the sea. I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household, and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he had promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month in shifts. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens, and 80,000 who quarried stone in the mountains, besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies, who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gibeonites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. Well, here in Michigan, we're over halfway through the winter, or about halfway, I guess, depending on when you say the start of winter is. And it's around times like these in the winter that a lot of people simply say, can't we just get through the rest of it? You know, do we really have to go through this? And we know that we do, but we just want to get through it as fast as we can. And when we look at 1 Kings 5 and 6 and 7, there are a lot of details about the temple that may seem to be a little bit of a nuisance. And the attitude we can sometimes take to these more detailed chapters is to say, well, can't we just get through them and get through them in a hurry? But the Lord has given all these things for our instruction, as he tells us in Romans 15. And so, as with the winter, the Lord has given it to us for our good, and we might as well enjoy it. And when it comes to God's word here, he's given it to us for our instruction, and he's given it to us to enjoy. And what is it about this passage that God wants us to enjoy? Well, he is laying plans here through Solomon for the building of his temple. These are his preparations. And he wants us to look at this passage and to be able to rejoice and to be encouraged at the plan that God has for the building of His house. Because it's a very joyous thing that He has done for us. Now, you know that when you're building a house, and some of you enjoy architecture and laying out plans for homes, it's a lot of fun to try different models on paper, to begin to envision and to dream what it is you would like to see built. And Solomon's doing a little bit of that here. He's preparing for the actual construction. But it causes us to remember that there is a plan that God has here, that He is building His temple. And as we see these plans, there are three things that I want us to see in these plans. The first is that God confirms His promises to us in these plans. Okay, the first one is that He confirms His promises to us. The second one is that in these plans, God conscripts His enemies to serve Him. So He confirms His promises, He conscripts His enemies to serve Him in the very building of His temple. And then the third thing that God does here is He coordinates His people to labor in the building of that temple. So He confirms His promises, He conscripts His enemies, and He coordinates His people. Let's look, first of all, at God confirming His promises. Hiram has sent word to Solomon here. He wants Solomon's friendship because he had loved David. And Solomon reflects upon this, and he writes a letter back to Hiram where he's getting ready to request all these goods, of course. But what is it that this request is based upon? Well, it's based upon the fact that God made a promise to David. And now He's going to fulfill it in Solomon. And Solomon is reflecting upon that. And this ought to be something that encourages us. These plans remind us that God's promises are still in force. They were still in force there in Solomon's day. They were in force for the people who would have read this or heard this for the first time, who were in captivity, the temple having been torn down. And His promises are still in force for us. Look at verse 3. He says, "You know that my father David couldn't build a house because of all these wars that he had fought." But verse 4 says, "Now God has given me peace, given me rest on every side, neither adversary nor evil occurrence." And he says then in verse 5, "Behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying," here's the promise, "Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name." And now it's coming to fulfillment here in verse 6. "Now therefore command that they cut down the cedars," and so forth. God is a God who fulfills His promises. You see, the real foundation of this temple that Solomon's going to build isn't stones, is it? What's the foundation of this temple? Well, the foundation is the promises of God. It's the promise that God had given to David that this is going to happen. That's the foundation. That's the thing that Solomon is building upon. And His promises were still in force a generation later. Now, of course, it's easy for us as those who are New Testament believers to have our minds immediately jump to those New Testament promises about how we are now the temple of God. But before we jump there, we need to remember that God wanted this physical temple of stones and of sticks built. Why? So that it would be a house for His name, as it says there in verse 5, a place where people could come and meet with the living God. God's promises were given to redeem His people so that they would be able to come and offer sacrifice. As a atonement for their sin, looking forward, of course, to the fulfillment of that sacrifice in Jesus Christ, but to offer those by faith. And this would be a place where they could fellowship with the Lord God. They could come into His presence. That's what God was promising to do here, to meet with His people, not simply to build a house of stone and of wood. So His promise was good here, and it's being worked out in Solomon. And we need to remember that God's promises have been kept. And there are more promises that He has made that He's going to continue to keep in our lives. Here we have just a sampling, just a taste of this God who keeps His promises. And He wants us to be encouraged by that from this passage, just as Solomon was and the others through the rest of the Old Testament were as well. What was it that God promised to do? Well, look at verse 4. He promised that He was going to give rest. He made that promise to David there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. This is what the Lord had said. 2 Samuel 7:10. Moreover, I'll appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and cause you to have rest from all your enemies. That was the promise that God made to David. Now what does Solomon say? He says here in verse 4 that the Lord has given me rest. The Lord had fulfilled that promise to David. He makes another promise here. He promised that the enemies would be no more, just as we read. And in verse 4, Solomon makes note of the fact that there's no adversary. There's no evil occurrence here. So God made those promises. He promised to David that He would have a son who would reign on the throne. What did God do? He fulfilled that promise as well. And He promised that this son would build a house for the name of the Lord. And now we see that promise being fulfilled here as well. And what do we, then, as the people of God, need to do? Well, we need to keep going with this, don't we? We need to think about the other promises that God has made. Some were made before this, and many more made afterward. God promised Abraham that he would have a son. God promised Abraham that he would keep his covenant to him. God has fulfilled both of those promises. God promised, of course, that the Savior would come out of Bethlehem. And what happened? Well, the Savior came out of Bethlehem. God fulfilled His promise to His people. He promised that that one would be the ruler of Israel. And, of course, Jesus Christ came into this world. What did He promise? He promised that people would tear down this temple and that in 3 days it would be raised up again. He's speaking of the temple of His body. Did it happen? Yes, Jesus died and He was raised from the dead 3 days later. He promised He's going to send His Holy Spirit out into this world. He's going to pour it forth in abundance. Did He do it? Yes, He has poured forth His Spirit upon all mankind. God has given us many other promises as well, and we see His promises being fulfilled. He promised even difficult things, like that false teachers would arise in the church and try to deceive people. Has that happened? Absolutely. His promises are good, you see, and we should be encouraged as we remember the other promises that He has given. What are some of His other promises that we need to take to heart? He says that if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. What a beautiful promise He's given. It's a promise to all who would come to Him. He promises that He will in no way cast out anyone who comes to Him. He has promised that when we seek Him with all our hearts, what's going to happen? We're going to find Him. You see, what is it that happens when we begin to think upon the promises of God? We begin to remember just how faithful He's been. And when we remember how faithful He has been, what does that do? Well, it drives us to put our faith more and more in Him, and it drives us to serve Him more faithfully, doesn't it? We do these things to serve Him because we know His character. We know how it is that He is going to respond. You see, if we believe His promises, like Solomon believed His promises, then that's the impetus that drives us forth day by day to serve Him. We are often fearful, but the Lord calls us to fear not. He promises, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. That kind of a promise ought to cause us to wake up and vigorously serve Him in the morning? Why is it that we go about all of our daily exercises? Well, we do it because God is faithful. You see, Solomon began here with the end in view. He's remembering God's promises, what God promised to do. And so now he's asking Hiram to help and to do these things. The promises of God were what drove him forward. So why is it that we get up in the morning on cold winter days in Michigan and shovel the sidewalks and our driveway? Well, we do it because God's faithful, because He keeps His promises. Why is it that you get up day by day and go to work as fathers and as mothers? Well, you do it because the Lord is faithful. He has promised to provide for His people. Why is it that we train our children? We send them off to school, or perhaps we educate them in the home. Why is it that we pour ourselves into all of these labors? It's because we serve a God who's building a house for His name. You see, our eschatology, to use a big word, our belief about things at the end impacts the way we live in the present. That was true for Solomon. He believed the promises of God, and so then he acted upon them. He acts upon them in this letter. And friends, God wants you to believe His promises and to act upon them. Now, we need to remember that these promises that God gives us that are designed to stir us in kingdom work aren't always fulfilled in the way we want them to be fulfilled. We need to remember, as it says here in verse 5, that this is a house for His name. You see, it's about God. It's not about us and about our temporal fulfillment and happiness, is it? There are people who die and who never see the fullness of God's promises fulfilled this side of glory. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about, right? All these people died and they didn't receive their reward. And many of you may die without seeing the fulfillment of God's promises in your generation. So we need to have a big picture here. And you think about one person in the midst of this story who didn't get to see this. Who is that? Well, it's David. David is the one to whom God gave these promises. And what happened to David? He died before it happened. We may not get to see everything we want to see in our generation, but it doesn't mean God hasn't been faithful. It means we need to look to Him. And one of the things that's so encouraging about David here is that these promises were made to him. They weren't fulfilled in his generation. But what was his attitude? What was his attitude? Well, we see it in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 16. He's preparing for the temple. He knows he's going to die before it happens. And this is what he says. "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. And your hand is power. Now, in your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." It doesn't sound like David was too concerned about himself there in all that, was he? He's thinking about the temple, this promise he's not even going to see fulfilled. And what's his attitude? Simply to praise and to glorify God because God keeps His promises. We need to be encouraged, friends, by these words that God does keep His promises. And that ought to drive us to serve Him more faithfully. So, God's getting ready to keep His promises in these verses. The second thing that we see is that He doesn't just keep His promises. He doesn't just confirm that in this passage, but He also conscripts His enemies to serve Him in building this house. You remember that Tyre was a city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's north of Israel, and these were the enemies of God's people. They're listed in Psalm 83 in this confederation of those who were against the people of God. And Hiram was a friend of David's, and he's a little bit like Nebuchadnezzar in that he says these words, as in verse 7, he blesses the Lord. But we really don't know where his heart was. He may have been converted, he may not have been. But certainly the city was not counted as one of God's cities. They were, on the whole, the enemies of God's people. And Solomon, Hiram, seeks friendship with Solomon. And what do we see happen here on the whole? Well, Hiram is used of the Lord to build his house. And before we really get into the main point, I just want to make a couple of observations here that are helpful. Bits of wisdom from Solomon that are useful for us in life. We see, number one here, that there's nothing wrong with doing business with unbelievers or with unbelieving nations. Solomon does that here, doesn't he? Hiram is a man of good repute, and yet Solomon does business with him. These men had skill. Look at the end of verse 6. No one had skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. Solomon recognized that, and he was willing to use unbelieving people to help achieve the purposes of God. There's nothing wrong with us doing business with unbelievers, because God has given even people who don't know and trust Him skill as well. Second observation that we can make here in dealing even with unbelievers is that Solomon compensated Hiram fairly. I look at it in verse 6. He says, I'm going to pay wages to your servants. And then in verse 11, we see what it was that Solomon gave him in response. And those were rich sums. It was only 25% less than Solomon received for his own house in terms of the wheat and the oil. So he compensated him well. And we as the people of God need to understand that while God has stored up the wealth of the wicked for the righteous, as Solomon says there in Proverbs, that God calls us to be just in our dealings with our neighbors. And just one illustration of this that I think is important for the people of God has to do with the way we tip in restaurants. When we tip those who are serving food, this is an important way in which we can demonstrate our commitment to serving the Lord as Solomon did. What is it that happens? Well, often people, Christians, don't tip very well. And you'll see a Christian who will leave a tract in place of a tip and say, well, I didn't give them any cash, but I gave them eternal life, right? Friends, this is an abomination. This is a violation of that command in Deuteronomy 24, verses 14 and 15, which says, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor and has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. See, we need to be ready to do business fairly. And of course, the sin of younger people in tipping, for instance, is that young people sometimes don't tip at all. And the answer is, if you can't afford it, then don't go to that kind of restaurant, right? We need to compensate people fairly. The sin of older people along these lines is that sometimes they have lost touch with what the going rate is and don't tip appropriately. And these kinds of things can bring shame to the name of God. So we need to be like Solomon and be ready to compensate fairly for others who do work for us. One more observation that's just a bit of wisdom, and that is this. It's wise for sons to seek friendship with their father's friends. It's wise for sons to seek friendship with their father's friends, assuming that their father has been wise. And it's wise for the same thing to be true going the other direction, vice versa, for fathers to seek friendship with their sons' friends. David had passed away, and now Hiram was set to work with Solomon. There was a man at the nursing home this week as we were ministering to them on Wednesday night, and he gave us a little illustration of this. He talked about how he had been a podiatrist, and one of his patients, whom he had served many years before, as he declined in health, became, unbeknownst to him, his nurse later on. You see, there was, and his comment was, you better be careful on your way up because you're going to meet some of the same people on the way back down. It's a wise thing for fathers to become friends with their sons' friends and vice versa. So for those of you who are young in particular, look at your parents' friends and seek to become friends with them as well, because God will bless you through it. Well, back to the main point here with Hiram. The Lord used even this enemy king of his to serve him and to serve him willingly. You see it here in verse 8. He says, "I've considered the message which you sent me, and I will do according to all that you desire. My servants will bring them down by the sea from Lebanon," and so forth and so on. God worked in his heart to cause him to want to be involved in the building of this temple. And we see the same thing happening in God's universal temple, don't we? We see it all through Scripture. God uses kings like Pharaoh. He uses men like Nebuchadnezzar. The preeminent example, of course, is that he used Pilate for the building of his kingdom, in even using Pilate, who sends Jesus Christ to the cross. He used Felix and Festus there to send Paul to Rome so that the gospel would be proclaimed there. And as we look at this passage, we see just a little bit of a taste of God fulfilling his promises that all nations would come to him. It's just a glimpse here, just a glimmer, and it's not actually a promise, but it's an example of the promise being fulfilled. Look at verse 34 of chapter 4. What is it that God had said? Men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then if we ignore that chapter break, what do we see? Well, here comes Hiram, ready to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It's a foreshadowing of all the kings of the earth coming. And Psalm 87 says that the nation of Tyre will come to him as well. It's a subtle anticipation of of his universal kingdom as it's really expressed. And we need to look for this in our day and age as well. You see, we need to be encouraged as we see God using even pagan, even unbelieving kings and rulers and presidents working to serve his will. It's just a glimpse, it's just a glimmer, but it can give us a vision of what is coming. You think about Alexander Graham Bell, who over 130 years ago, he was working on his invention, and finally he said over the wire to the next room, "Mr. Watson, come here. I want to see you." Was that somehow a promise that 130 years later we would all be sitting here with phones in our pockets, phones that maybe even sometimes interrupt worship services? Well, no. Not even Alexander Graham Bell could see that. It wasn't his accomplishment was not a promise that this would happen. But it was just a little bit of a foreshadowing of some of the great things to come. And that's what we see here with Hiram, isn't it? It's just a glimmer of all the kings of the earth coming to bow down before the Lord Jesus. That day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we need to have our eyes open to this. And a week and a half ago, some of us went to hear Michael Ramsden, a man who is an apologist who ministers in the Middle East. And he's telling stories of how these sheikhs and others who are rulers and owners, in fact, of these Middle Eastern countries that he couldn't name are asking him to come and to explain the gospel. These are not things that we see every day. We don't always get to see the fruit of it, and we may not in our lives. But these are little glimmers of hope that God is in fact fulfilling these promises and all kings of the earth are going to come to him. So we need to have our eyes open as we read the newspaper and be encouraged as we see God conscripting even foreign kings to do his will and to help in the building of his church. Well, thirdly, we see here in this passage that God coordinates his people to labor. He coordinates his people to labor. In verses 11 and 12, it talks about how Solomon gave all of these goods to Hiram. And it goes on then in verse 12 to say, the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon. And the two of them made a treaty together. And then out of this wisdom, what does Solomon do? Well, look at verse 13 through the end. Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. There was no evil going on in the land at that time. The sense of it is there was peace. And so what did Solomon do? Well, in his wisdom, he says, we need to get on this. We need to labor while we have the time. Matthew Henry says, when there is no evil occurrent, then let us be vigorous and zealous in which it is good and get it forward. That's what Solomon did. He said, this is a good thing, and now is the time, and so we have to act on this. And what does wisdom do? Well, it coordinates labor to actually get things done. And this is what God wants us to remember as well, is that He coordinates His people to actually get the building of His temple done. And of course, His temple is now His people. It's not a physical place there in Israel, but it's His people around the globe. And so Solomon used this divine gift of wisdom to coordinate people to actually get this massive structure built. Now, wisdom is one of those things that's often not appreciated, except for when it's absent. You can think about that with the Tacoma Narrows Bridge disaster in 1940. We drive over bridges all the time, and we don't appreciate the wisdom of the designers who built the bridge. We don't even give a second thought to it. But when you see the weakness in a design, and in that the case of that bridge, the wind came down the valley and it began to wobble like a ribbon until the whole thing collapsed. Then everyone looks at it and says there was no wisdom, or there was wisdom lacking in the building of that bridge. And in Solomon's case, it seems as though all of this preparation just happens seamlessly. But we need to understand there was great skill and there was great wisdom in this. What did he do? Well, he raised, in verse 13, a sufficient labor force of enough people who were brought together. And what else is it that the Lord, that Solomon rather, did? Well, he not only had enough people, but he used them in shifts. We see this happening with the troops in Iraq, right? He understood that people need rest as well. So there were many people and they worked in different shifts. And he provided coordination in terms of leadership. Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. And verse 16 says there were people who supervised the work, the people who were doing all of this work. They knew their assignment. What was it that they were supposed to do? Their assignment was twofold, wasn't it? What two products were they supposed to get? They were supposed to get trees and stones, right? They knew their assignment. If work is to go forward, the workers need to know what their assignment is. And Solomon laid that out very clearly. And so they quarried these large stones and costly stones and hewn stones to lay the foundation for the temple. And what's the result of this coordination of God's people? Well, look at verse 18. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried these stones, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. Nothing flashy, but they simply got the work done, didn't they? They just got the work done. And this is what the Lord Jesus is doing today, even in His temple. He's coordinating His people. We see a little bit of it yesterday in our congregational meeting, didn't we? God provides elders and deacons to perform certain functions, and then He uses the gifts and skills and desires of His people to serve in a variety of ways. And when we think about God planning for His temple, we need to step back and realize this isn't something that's just happening at a horizontal level among us. But this is what the Lord Jesus is doing. He's coordinating Solomon's laborers to build that temple. And it's the Lord Jesus who's coordinating us to be involved in the work of His church. And so what is it we need to do as the people of God? Well, we need to use wisdom as we work together. We need to realize, even in the labor of the church, there's time for labor and there's time for rest. not everyone needs to be involved all the time in this building project, right? There in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus, he gives some people skills to work on some projects and some other projects. And the 10,000 who are working on one shift are not to despise those who were resting, but to realize there's flow and there's cadence here. They knew their assignments. There were some who were assigned to cut stone and others timber, and maybe some did both. We don't know, but they knew their assignment. They had a sense of their calling. And we need to have the same kind of sense of our calling. And you, as individuals, need to be praying. And the young people as well. Be asking, Lord, what's your place in the kingdom for me? What are my skills? What are my gifts? What am I good at? How can I be useful and then get on it and actually do the work? The Lord Jesus loves to coordinate His church and to see it be useful in proclaiming His glories in all the earth. That was David's response, wasn't it? He was looking forward to what was going to happen. But he didn't praise the workers. He didn't give praise and honor to those who had, in a human sense, helped lay the plans. What did he do? Over and over and over again, he's extolling God for His goodness. That God would be pleased to lay plans to build a house for His name. And that's what we want to see, isn't it? We want to see God and His name praised in all the earth. Why is it that He fulfills His promises? Why is it that He conscripts kings of the earth to serve Him? Why is it that He coordinates His people? Well, it's to build a house for His name. And so, not all of these details are necessarily exciting to us in the flesh. But they are exciting to God. Because He is at work in and through people like you and the rest of His world to build a house for His name where He will receive praise. And so as we read passages like this, we need to begin to have a vision for what God wants to accomplish and the glory that He wants to bring to His name, and to simply enjoy the fact that He is planning for that praise of His great name in His house. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are indeed about the work of building a house for Your name. We thank You, Lord, that we have this example of the way in which You built that house of wood and stone for people to meet You. And we thank You, Lord, that You have fulfilled Your plan in sending Jesus Christ to tabernacle, to build His tent here among us, to have it torn down and raised 3 days later. We thank You, Lord, that He continues to build His house, that He Himself is the chief cornerstone, and that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of this house. And we thank You now, Lord, that You've caused each of us to become living stones in Your house. So, Lord, we pray that You would give us grace to be encouraged as we look back at what You did in building that first temple, that we would remember that Your promises are good, that they are yes and they are amen, and You are still building. And Lord, we thank You that You use even those who don't praise Your name to give honor and glory to You. We thank You, as the psalmist writes, that even the wrath of man will praise You. And then, Lord, we're so grateful that You do indeed bring Your people together to be involved in building Your house. And Lord, we pray that You'd give us grace to be faithful in our service to You. Lord, help us to remember that it's never on the basis of human strength that we serve You, that it's by grace alone. And yet, Lord, we pray that You would cause us to be faithful and not to be slack in the work that You have given us, but rather that Your grace and the fulfillment of Your promises would spur us on all the more to be about Your kingdom work. We pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen.